Yogi Berra was a Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees. Yogi won 3 MVP awards during his playing career. He was voted to the All-Star Game 18 times out of 19 seasons. His teams won 10 World Series titles, the most of any baseball player ever. And yet, despite his incredible athletic achievements, Yogi is perhaps best known for some of the unique ways that he tended to say things. For example, he would say, you know, it feels like deja vu all over again. It ain't over till it's over. Baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. And when you see a fork in the road, take it. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find Moses letting the Hebrews know that they have arrived at a fork in the road, significant fork, and that they need to take it. Before they have to decide which path to take, Moses gives them some encouraging pep talk, some wisdom, some guidance on how they might navigate taking this fork. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these words from the book of Deuteronomy. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in God's ways, and observing God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. May God bless to our hearing, our understanding, and our living of God's holy word. A drunken man got on a bus late one night, staggered up the aisle, plopped into a seat next to a woman clutching her Bible. The woman turned and looked at him rather scornfully. Said, I've got news for you, mister. You're heading straight to hell. The man jumped out of his seat and cried out, oh man, I got on the wrong bus again. Now I'm guessing that the woman clutching her Bible on that bus was not a Presbyterian. Not because she was holding onto a Bible, but because Presbyterians tend not to be comfortable telling people they may be hellbound. The last church I served a few years ago, I put a sign on the church, a message on the church sign that said, are you on a stairway to heaven or a highway to hell? And it was meant to be kind of a nod and a wink to rock fans and give a little spiritual twist to it, but people in my church took offense. That sounds so judgmental. That gives the wrong impression of us. Now, I know AC/DC and Led Zeppelin weren't trying to create a theological statement when they crafted their iconic songs, but the imagery of a highway to hell, a stairway to heaven, has some biblical support. Jesus spoke about it in our first reading that Virginia read, where Jesus says, you know, there is this really wide gate and a very broad road that leads to destruction, and so many people travel upon it. And then there's this small gate and this very narrow path that leads to life, and only a trickle of folks tend to traverse upon it. There's a highway and there's a stairway. And Jesus says, you got to be very thoughtful about which gate you want to enter, which road you want to go down. Moses had that same message for the Hebrews at the end of his life. He had served them for over 40 years. They had traveled through the desert, the wilderness. He had led them, helped to form them. But he was going to die. He was not going to take them to the promised land that God had promised them. And so a new leader named Joshua was going to take over. And so Moses realized there's a couple of really big things happening here. A new leader, a new land. It's fraught with challenges. So he tells them, you got to get yourselves ready. You got to choose again in your heart of hearts to choose the way of God. I've been thinking about Moses' words about 3,500 years ago to these people, this nation that was entering into some new territory. And I thought how relevant those words are to us today. It seems to me that our country and our world is facing a very stark fork. We're living in a time where so much is challenging. We're watching the impact of environmental devastation in a variety of ways all around the globe. We're living in a time with this growing tension between the U.S. and Russia, China, all nuclear superpowers. We live in a time of rising global economic inequality. We're finding ourselves in a political landscape that veers between gridlock and outright attacking, anarchy, violence. We're finding that a sense of vitriol is rising up in the American people as we are finding ourselves responding with violence, disdain, oppression towards people of color, especially Black Americans, towards those who identify along the LGBTQ plus spectrum. We find ourselves in a place where people are finding themselves more angry, more alone, as gun violence and addiction rates spiral. So it's no wonder that the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists earlier this year moved the atomic doomsday clock ever closer to midnight. They now have that clock set at 90 seconds towards midnight, the closest it has ever been to indicating global catastrophe. We find ourselves at a very dramatic fork in the road. It seems to me that in many ways we're on an autobahn to destruction. We're devouring ourselves, destroying our planet, turning against one another. And so it seems like it might be a great time to ponder this fork that both Moses and Jesus and even Yogi Berra pointed towards. There's important forks that we face in the road, and this seems to be one of those times. Fortunately, as Moses says, this fork does not require extraordinary skills to understand, to see. You don't need to try to get to heaven to find this elusive truth, Moses says. We don't need philosophers, scientists to tell us what it is. You don't need to cross the ocean and go on some grand adventure to find this. No, it's actually right here in our midst. We might say it's nearer to us than our own breath. Christ himself said that. In Matthew's gospel, he talked about there being this gate, this small gate that you want to go through to choose life. And then in John's gospel, he says, I am the gate. That those who come to me receive life. And indeed, one of the grand promises of the gospel, one of the central tenets of our faith, is that there's something about Jesus that brings us into life. That Jesus is indeed the avatar of life, the source of life, the giver of life, the restorer of life. That Christ is the one who gave life to all things, including all of us. John says, through Christ, all things are created. That includes us. And that Christ is indeed the one who comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. So there's something about Jesus that shows us this is what it looks like to be people who follow in the ways of Christ. But one of the tragic things that Jesus pointed to, anticipated in our first reading, was we're not going to understand that, even as followers. Because, you know, many will say to me someday, you are our Lord. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I'll say, I never knew you. I didn't know you. Even though you called me Lord, believing in my title did not mean that you really came to know me and to live within me and to receive life. It's so easy to have a belief about Christ, but still not to enter through that narrow gate that leads to this thing called life, because that's an inner reality that requires an ongoing, deepening unity with Christ. And he also says, simply doing good things in my name isn't going to cut it either. You might say to me, well, Lord, didn't we cast out demons, and didn't we prophesy and heal people? And I'll say to you, I don't really know who you are. And so this sense of receiving life is something more and deeper than having a belief about Christ or doing things in Christ's name. It's something more crucial, significant. And indeed, if you look at our history as Christian people, there's a lot about that history that shows we really haven't understood what he's talking about. Because so much has been done in the name of Christ that has been profoundly destructive. The Christian church, for example, sanctioned the colonization of many cultures, the enslavement of many indigenous people, the taking of lands. The church sanctioned the genocide of Native Americans in our own country. For most of its 2,000 years, it has helped promote patriarchy and treating women as second-class citizens, fostering a belief that unless somehow you have a male body, God can't really use you in leadership. The church often, in many ways, stood against the civil rights movement. And today often still pronounces harsh words of judgment against those the church deems to be somehow not in alignment with their own view of Scripture. So simply having a belief in Christ, naming yourself as a Christian, can mean that you actually are on the road to destruction. There's something else Jesus is talking about here that's so crucial for us to understand. And again, I think Moses points to what that crucial thing is when he says, this is what it looks like. Love the Lord your God. Listen to God's voice and hold fast to God. For the Lord is your life. It's about an interior fork, a choice that we make to love God. Not to love God superficially, not to treat God as a magic genie who gives us things that we're grateful for, but to love God passionately. Jesus put it this way, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Don't hold anything back in your choice to love God. And love each other, by the way, as you love yourself. There is this choice. The human heart, I think, travels each day and faces a fork each day to say, will I choose to love God, to love others? Or will I go down an easier path, a wider path of fear, of anger, of judgment, of self-focus? The destiny of our own lives and the destiny of our world rests upon this inner choice that we all get to make. We are all free to make is, will we love God the way that we're called to? And indeed, Jesus says, the identifying mark of being my disciple, he says, if you love one another as I have loved you, then you are my friends. And people will know you are my disciples. There's only one identifying mark. It's whether or not you choose to love as I have loved you. And when we make that choice, when we go down that path, we indeed find ourselves moving into a place we call the life of God, the greatest possible way of being alive. As I was thinking about this narrow gate, a poem by a poet named William Stafford came to my mind. It's a poem that's come to occupy kind of a sacred place in my own heart. It's called The Way It Is, and he writes these words. He says, "There's a thread you follow. It goes among things that change, but it doesn't change. People wonder about what you are pursuing. You have to explain about the thread. But it is hard for others to see. While you hold it, you can't get lost. Tragedies happen, people get hurt or die, and you suffer and get old. Nothing you do can stop time's unfolding. You don't ever let go of the thread." I think Moses was talking about this thread. Jesus came to offer this thread, to embody this thread. He said, "You grab on to the thread of loving God and loving each other. You can't get lost. Whatever else happens in your life, tragedies, getting old, people die, as long as you hold on to the thread that love is the single greatest thing, you'll be well. You won't get pulled off into those side places of destruction and anger and judgment that cause so much pain and misery for ourselves and others. This is the thread that identifies you as being my disciple. Love one another. Love God. Love the world as Christ has loved us." And as the poet says, sometimes it's hard for others to see. You have to explain it. Especially when you hold that thread when it comes to loving people that have hurt you. Christ says, love your enemies. Don't let go of the thread even then. I know you'll be tempted to. I know when you come across people that you consider enemies, you want to let go of the thread and grab up something else to get back at them, to blast them, to mean them. I understand that, but don't let go of the thread of love even then, because that is what identifies you as being my follower. I love my enemies. I'm going to pray for those who will crucify me. I'm going to ask God to forgive all those who are driving nails through my hands. So please, don't let go of the thread when you come across people that you have a hard time with. They'll know your mind if you hold on to the thread even then. You love always. You love all people. Even when it's hard, you don't let go of the thread. And it seems to be right now that as our world is breaking down, falling apart, as it's being rendered, torn apart by tribalism, judgment, anger, that maybe the way that we knit it back together is we hold on to each of us this thread of Christ-like love. Maybe as we begin to knit together torn spirits, broken lives, divided friendships, maybe as we begin to hold on to that thread, God can take that thread and knit us back together some way. I know it won't happen through a political process. I know power can't make it happen. Elections won't solve our deepest problem. We can't call on the military to save us. That's why Christ himself turned down the offer of political and military power to achieve his kingdom. He said, no. It'll come through the heart. It will come as my disciples choose to love. That is how the world will be redeemed and will know the reality of God. We stand right now here on September 10th, 2023, at a very significant, crucial fork in human and planetary existence. How we choose, as followers of Jesus, to hold the thread of divine love no matter what, provides some hope, some way for God to begin to work in ways that bring hope and restoration. May we, as God's people, hold on to that thread. May we choose to be followers of Christ in our hearts, in in our actions today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.